2 weeks ago on Sunday, we gathered together for worship and we heard that there was a storm coming. And I and some friends went back to my house as the rain began and we had a meal. And then a friend who was supposed to fly back to New Mexico, I think, got stuck and he ended up staying. And then in the morning, the rain got worse on Monday and we had friends close by the bay that got evacuated. They came to our house and we sat by the fire and we waited and then the power went off. And I had no idea what was going on. I woke up the next morning, a tree had fallen across the street. It was big. I went over there and I cut it up with some friends. And I like that. And I met the man who lived in that house and his neighbor. And we suddenly were talking. And then in a half an hour, they were with me going to other people's homes to cut up trees. And it was good. And then that evening, a neighbor who had the internet began to show me the images. Have you seen images of a natural disaster before? Of course you have. I'd seen them many times myself. I remember when Katrina happened, I saw the images. Or when the great earthquake happened in Haiti, I saw that footage myself with my eyes. I saw it there on the computer. And so too in my own life, I've seen many disasters on the screen. But the next morning, it was the first time I've ever seen a disaster with my own two eyes. I went into Keensburg with friends. Every home had all of its contents out on the curb. And in every doorway, the doors were wide open. There was a sad person standing there looking like they had no hope left. Every one of them. It wasn't just one home, one after another. And so for the days that followed, I was sucked into, in a very good way, in a way that I'm very thankful for, those tragedies as I and others left my home day after day to go to those places. I want to cry because I was holding it in all that time, but it was heartbreaking. Do any of you here know that from experience? There are some in this place who were directly affected in a really serious way by this storm. I would say most of us not so much. Most of us, the worst we have it is that our power has been out for a few days. Not all, but most of us. It was on the second day that I was in Keensburg when I pulled up on a street that still smelled like the ocean, but only way worse. When I started asking a question that I know a lot of people were asking. And it's the question, why? Has that question rung in any of your minds? Why does this happen? And as soon as I started thinking about that, I wanted to be together with all of you again. Somehow it felt right to ask that question, not by myself, but with you, with the family of Christians that I gather with week after week. And when I started to think about the question and you, then I started to think, what will I say when I'm together with them again? And last Sunday passed, and here we are. What to say about this question, why? And I want you to know that this was not, for me, an abstract question, but a real one. Why do things like this happen? And then I thought of a story that I wanted to bring before you, that I wanted to think of myself and bring before you and think about together. And it's a story that's called The Good Samaritan. Do you know that story? Some of you may not know it. It's a story that Jesus told. And in this story, there's a man whose life has suddenly been turned upside down by tragedy that happened, that he didn't plan on. He lost everything because of something that came from the outside and wrecked him. And on that same road, there are other people who've not been affected at all by the tragedy that hit him, even though they're on the same road. And among the many surprises that this tragedy has brought up for me, it's this surprise, and tell me if you haven't struggled with this. One neighborhood, after 2 or 3 days, can go as if nothing happened, when right next door, all has been lost. And isn't that strange? And so I struggle with the question, why, when I walk down the street of that neighborhood that's been ruined, but then I also struggle with the question when I sit back at home and I feel really guilty turning on my power. And I feel guilty as I sit back on my couch in front of my fireplace. Have any of you struggled with that? I want to look with you at the story that's been called the story of the Good Samaritan, the story that Jesus told. Because in that story, we see a man who's struck by tragedy on a road where others are not hurt at all. And what Jesus does is the thing that I want us to see, and that is he teaches his people how they should respond when bad things happen to other people. You ready to look at it together? All right. It's in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to do two things. We're going to look at the story itself, look inside of the story that Jesus tells, and see what we learn. And then take a step back outside of the story and see what we learn. Let's start inside the story. Here's how the story begins in verse 30. And Jesus speaks like this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. The setting of this story that Jesus tells is a road that would have been familiar to his first listeners. It was a road that went between Jerusalem, which was the center of commerce and religious life and social life of those people, and another city called Jericho. Those first listeners would know that that road was about 15 miles long. It traversed the very steep, winding mountain roads between those two places, and it was a very difficult road to walk. A strong and healthy traveler in the daytime would have to leave in the morning and wouldn't arrive to their destination until 8 hours later. That's how long it took to walk that road. And it wasn't just difficult because it was long and winding and steep. Bandits knew that it was a good place to prospect on unsuspecting travelers. And so they hid in the dark turns and corners of this road, only to pounce upon unsuspecting people and take everything they have. Isn't life like this? It's a winding road that's hard to walk along, and there's trouble that awaits us that we don't expect. Now, in this story, the first man that we meet, the first man that Jesus introduces us to, he's walking along and not asking for it or doing anything wrong. He's suddenly met by a force from outside of himself that ruins everything. These robbers, who are way stronger than he is, they come upon him and they take everything he has. They strip him down, they beat him up, they turn his life upside down, and they leave him in a state where he will die unless he gets help. And he has done nothing. That's the first man that we meet. And as the story unfolds, we're going to meet other men on this same road, and they're men who, even though they're on the same road, nothing bad happens to them. They also travel this dangerous road, but they don't get harmed. And it raises the question for me as a reader of this story, and especially for me as a person who lives in a house that's fine right now, when I know just miles from me there are houses that are not just fine. It raises the question of why. Why are there people who hide out on dark roads in our world to beat people up? Why are there storms that come in to ruin whole towns? Why does that happen? And we might be afraid of that question because we're Christians. We shouldn't be. We should allow that question to rise up. If it's a question that hits us, we should let ourselves ask it. For me personally, it started when I first went in to the low areas of Keensburg and Leonardo with friends this week and saw all of those sad faces. And then it rose again when I was in my living room. It became especially poignant for me in one house, and I didn't want to take pictures. I took a few. That question of why things like this happened was strong for me in this place. This is the road that's a street. And that blue line is on a lot of houses in this neighborhood. That's how high the water was. And I spent time with friends in that house. And it was not a unique house. Every house was like this in the neighborhood. When you walked in, it reeked. And there inside of that house was a mom and a dad and two sons. The woman was standing shocked in her kitchen, pacing around, as her boys were prying the floorboards up, and I and some friends with knives were slashing their sheetrock and tearing it down and pulling out the insulation and throwing everything they had, either on the curb or out a window. And at one point, I had moved the armful of stuff I had out the window, and this green was a bedroom wall, and this was the sheetrock and one of the baseboards, when I noticed there was a piece of paper taped on the wall, and it had writing on it, and that's when I stopped and I read it, and I'll show you what it said if you look closer with me. And that is a failure of technology there. Matt, if you just scoot it back and go ahead again. Just go back. I'll read it for you. That note says, and don't touch it. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And as I looked around, there were other scriptures on her walls that were now outside of her house on the ground. And I looked back in, and I saw her again pacing around her kitchen. And I watched her family tear out her house. And that's when I walked into the backyard, and I sat down, and I said in my own mind, why? Why does this stuff happen? Now, there are very common answers that people give to that question. I was startled to see on the cover of a prominent paper from New York City on November 8th, the headline that said, Sandy, then snow and ice, and then a semicolon, and it said, God hates us. And that's a very crude form of an answer that I'm afraid is actually kind of popular. That is, the answer that says, things like this happen because if there is a God, he doesn't like us. He hates us. And there are those who are unwilling to believe in God because they think that must be the answer. And then there are even some who do believe in God who believe a form of that answer, that this happens because God hates us. That's one answer that we might give to the question of why. There's another answer that is in some ways different, but I think is actually frighteningly similar, that's given by a lot of religious people. I remember hearing this answer one after the other as tragedies have unfolded in my short lifetime. Have you heard the religious voice after every tragedy that says it's God's judgment on people who are bad? Have you heard that? I remember when the World Trade Center was hit, it came out in some form. When Katrina hit, a different form. When the earthquake in Haiti came, another form of some religious voice saying it's because God's punishing those people for their sin and he hates them and he's against them because of their sin. Have you also heard those voices? What we are responsible for as people of God, listen now, is to let our answer to the question why be guided by Jesus. Would you do that? Would you? Because he doesn't ask, that question's not asked directly of him in his own day, but there are times when tragedy strikes and Jesus is asked about why it happened. I thought of this as I sat in that woman's backyard. And I remembered hearing other religious voices say it's because of their sin. There was a time in John chapter, I think it's 9, where there's a man who was born blind. And Jesus' disciples see this man and they say to Jesus, hey, who sinned so that that man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? Do some of you know that passage? Their question reveals the fact that in their day, it was a common answer to the question of why bad things happen, that it's because of people's sin. The disciples of Jesus thought that must have been it. And they just wanted to know which person sinned. They didn't want to know if it was sin or not. They thought it was. You know what Jesus says to them when he's asked, is it the sin of the man or his parents that made him born blind? Do you know the answer? Neither. Jesus says neither. It wasn't either one of them. There's another time in Luke, in the book of Luke, the very same book from which this parable comes, where Jesus is talking to people who've also begun to hear that bad things happen because God's angry at people's sin. And Jesus says to them, hey, there was a time when a tower fell, a tower of Siloam. Do some of you know this? It's a very brief passage. It's not well known. In that time, when that tower fell, 18 people were killed. It was a natural disaster in Jesus' day that people knew about. And Jesus asked the people who were listening to him, he says, those 18 who died, do you think they were worse than the other people? And then the answer that Jesus gives to his own question, do you know what it is? No. He says, no. The answer is no. He says, no, they're not any worse. If we are going to be a community of Jesus Christ, which we must be, then you and I are fully free to and responsible for rejecting any description of this that blames God, that says God did this because he's punishing people or because he hates people. The Christian response to that explanation is a very simple and a very stern no. That's not why this woman's house was torn down. And it's not why the people in Highlands and the people in Union Beach and Point Pleasant Beach and Belmar and so many of the towns that have been hit by this storm were hit. It's not because God hates them, and it's not because he's judging their sin. Do you know the Christian response to what happens with sin can only be answered when we see that God became man and died for all of our sins. That's what God did with our sins. He doesn't punish us by sending storms. He comes and assumes the wrath of God against himself on the cross. No, the answer to the question of why this happened is not because God is punishing sin. You will notice if you read carefully the parable that we have before us, that there is no answer about why this man is beat up. And there's not a direct answer other places, and I'll tell you why. Now listen, please listen carefully. There is another question that's more important to ask than why. It's the question that every one of us in here is meant to ask. And from my own experience, it's the question that actually matters a lot more to every person who really is hurt by this tragedy. And it's not the question of why did this happen, it's the question of what should we do since this has happened. Do you hear me? That first question, why did this happen? That's a question that we can go off and ask in a library. An answer in a library, far away from tragedy. But the real question, which is, what are we supposed to do since this has happened? That can only be answered with our actions. That can only be answered in the places where the question really matters. That can only be answered on the streets where all of the houses are ruined. And you listen now. You and I are meant to answer that question. What should we do given the fact that this has happened? We'll see in the story that Jesus tells here about this tragedy that comes upon this man that there are three men also in this story who come up next who haven't been affected by this disaster. And these three, they show us the different ways that people can answer the question since this tragedy has taken place of what should be next. I want to look at it now with you. After introducing this man who's been beaten up, Jesus continues his story with these words in verse 31 now. By chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near. There's three men there. The first two and the third are different from one another. But before we jump to their difference, I want you to see that there are three things that they all share in common that are very important. The first thing that they all share, these three men, the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan, is that all three of them, though they are on the same road, have not been harmed by this tragedy. All three of them are going along the same road where this other man was hurt, and they themselves have not been hurt, though this one has. That's the first thing they have in common. The second thing is this, listen now. All three of them can see with their own eyes how bad it is for that man who's on the road and has been hurt. They all see it. With their own eyes, they see it. And the truth is, in these two ways, they're an awful lot like you and me in this tragedy. Many of us will go back tonight to a home. Yes? Many of us have seen with our own eyes that there are thousands of families whose homes have been ruined within 5 miles of where I stand right now. And in that regard, we're like all three of those men. And then there's a third thing that they all have in common, which we share with them as well, and this is it. They're all free to decide what to do once they see that man's need. As they walk along the same road, and as they see the same need, all three of them are free to decide what to do. And the first two, the priest and the Levite, and if you know this story well, you know that they're the religious men of that day. If you don't know the story well, let me tell you. Those men were the ones who were on the way from their service in God's temple in Jerusalem to go back to their homes maybe. They'd just been leading people to God or trying to bring God to people. But as they walk along, they do what they're free to do, which is to pretend that that man's problem is not theirs and go right on walking by. And I have to say that I've seen some discouraging moments of that myself in these last 2 weeks. Have you? People complaining very loudly in Starbucks because the line is longer than normal. People acting like it's a tragedy that everyone should bow down to because they lost reception on their TV for the big game. I see some of you smiling because we've had conversations about this. It's hard not to become cynical when you see that, isn't it? But then please let me tell you this, and this is much more important for me to say before you tonight. While I and others have seen some of that willful blindness to the needs in others, what I've seen overwhelmingly and in a way that If this side of the scale is covered with the tragedy, on this side of the scale, the response that I've seen in you, in many of you, to this ruinous event for so many, is so powerfully like what the Samaritan does that I have been filled with an undying hope in these last 2 weeks. Can I say practically what I mean? In the 2 weeks that have passed between when this happened and tonight, there have been over 100 people who've come to my home, to Michelle and I's house, in 2 weeks, 100 different people, to go out from our house to help others in the towns that have been affected. I stopped counting at 67, and that was 4 days ago, and just yesterday there were 35 people in our house to go out and help others. Many of these people are here tonight who are in this church. You came to my home and said, how can we help, and went out. But listen now. A lot of those people who are in my house, I had never met before, and I may never meet again. Strangers from my neighborhood saw people coming into my house and just came in and said, how can we help? Countless people have been phoning me from far away. There was a guy, a tall guy. He was a little scary. On Saturday morning at 8:30, I just come out of my house, and then there was this stranger, and he said, hey, are you Christian? We heard there are people gathering here. I walked out. He had a van filled with kids. They just showed up at our house to help. Now, I have to say that what I saw in these 2 weeks, in that moment and in many others, was how many of us here and elsewhere have made the choice that Jesus wants people to make in the wake of events like this. And that is to, like this Samaritan, not pretend that nothing has happened. Not go walking on as if nothing is different, but instead to stop and go near the tragedy. I was feeling proud of our church until yesterday. Listen to this. I went to Highlands with about 35 people from our church, and when I got there, there were 200 people in the skate park, all gathered together from various organizations, all wanting to do the same thing, help. And every street I went down yesterday in Highlands was the same. Teams of people, all of whom had rolled their sleeves up and were going into the homes of strangers to take out their sea-soaked lives and throw them on the curb and to offer them encouragement. I stopped late in the afternoon to chop wood as a rest. That was my rest. I found a log and chopped it up with some friends for firewood for the church. While I was doing that, six times, strangers stopped and asked me if I wanted a meal. I said yes every time. I'm serious. At first, the friends with me felt guilty and said, we shouldn't take from them. Other people have needs. But it was a blessing to them to give us food. And of course, it was a blessing for me too. There was one guy in like an ice cream truck with a horn saying, hot meals. He's talking like that. And he said, I got ribs. And I saw on the side of his truck, it said, Dallas. I'm from Dallas. I brought ribs. We gobbled them up. Listen. The question that Jesus wants you and I to ask is, what should we do? He does not want us to fall even for a second for this lie that this has happened because he's angry at us or because he's punishing us for our sin. The reason I know that for sure is because of who the storyteller is in this story. We're going to step outside of the story for a minute. But the guy telling this story could not possibly tell a story like that for a very profound reason. But here I want you to see that this story he tells is told to people like you and I who are on the road where there are others who are really harmed, and he wants us to ask the question, what should we do? And he knows that you and I, like the priest and the Levite, can go on walking by. We can. Or we can, like the Samaritan, go toward the trouble. Now, I want you to see what else Jesus says. The picture he paints of what the Samaritan does is very, very beautiful. It's so practical. There's no wiggling around it. It's not a philosophical answer to some kind of schoolroom question. It's a real answer to a question that you and I should ask about the people in our own towns and in neighborhoods. This is what the Samaritan does. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Now, I've preached on this before with you recently, but it has new meaning for me in these days. The Samaritan goes and he gets his hands dirty. And the places that have been hit by this storm are dirty. And they need hands to go and clean up. They need people who are willing to go get messy right in the midst of this mess. Not people who are going to sit back and complain about their outdoor televisions not working, but people who are ready to go right into those towns and to pick up the messy things like the Samaritan does. Then
Jesus' story continues. He put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. That means the man in this story who moves toward need, he's ready to switch places with the person who's in trouble. He has an animal that can travel, he can travel with along the road. This other man doesn't. And so what he does is he gets off his own animal and puts this man on his animal. So he has to walk now. And that means he switches places. And let me be very practical. That may mean what you do in the next few months is let a displaced family live in your home. That you switch places. Would that be convenient for you? No. So what? Will it be harder for you? Yes. Will it be a bit more messy for you? Will you go without some of the regular conveniences you have? Will people invade the privacy of your home? Yes, they will. But maybe that's what you're called to do. I'm going to be asking for this at the end of this service, for people who'd be willing to put people in their homes. Some of you, a lot of you have told me already you would. But we're going to need more of that. This man in Jesus' story switches places. And then not only that, look at this last bit. The next day, this is 35, at the inn, he takes out 2 denarii. That's his own money. He takes out his own money and he gives them to the innkeeper and he says, take care of him and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. That means the guy's willing to put his money where his mouth is and not just for a day, but for as long as this guy needs it. And that means there are going to be people who need ongoing support. I helped for this last 2 weeks and now I'm free to decide not to help anymore. The calling of this story is to be committed for the long term and to be committed with our own resources as this Samaritan did. And the question that you and I are to ask in this moment where we find ourselves is how shall we respond? Shall we get ourselves caught up with the question of why or rather go on to the real question of what shall we do? After I was sitting outside of that lady's house, by the scripture on her bedroom wall that was now on the ground, I turned to see that she wasn't just fretting in the kitchen because she was sad, but she was cooking food for me and my friends. I started to smell it. It was divine. I'm not kidding. I think she was from Brazil. It was some chicken dish I'd never seen before. But she gathered us over to herself. She was working hard to feed us. She spread out the pots. There were several offerings. I got some chicken dish that she sprinkled these potato chips on top of. It was unreal. She said, do you want seconds? I didn't hesitate. Yes, I do. She fed us. And then when I came over to tell her that I was leaving, she said, before you leave, can I pray with you? I said, okay. And now I wondered if she would be saying in her prayer, God, why did you do this to me and my family? Why did you ruin my house? She leaned right in close and she said, what's your name? I said, my name is Christian. She said, listen to me. Last night I was all alone in the dark and I was terrified and I was crying out to God as loud as I could and I was saying to him, help me. She was not saying to God why, she was saying to God, help me, because she didn't need an answer, she needed hands to help. And she said to me, I cried out over and over, help me, and I had no idea where to come from, and now you and your friends, you're the answer to his prayer. And then she started saying really loud, God is good. God is so good. And now all of my friends who I brought with me, and some of these friends I had just met that morning, strangers who wandered into my house, they heard her shouting, God is good, as she was standing amidst the rubble of her household. How could she do that? You know how she could do that? Because she knows this. That when Jesus was telling this story about the Good Samaritan, he was not just telling his people what they should do, but listen to me now, he was telling every weary traveler on the road of life who has been beat up what he has done for them. And she knew it. This is the secret of this story. It's a great story to teach us what we're supposed to do. It's an even better story in which Jesus is painting a self-portrait. I know this because of this line right here. The first thing he says about the Samaritan is that when he saw the man in need, he was moved with pity. And the Greek there is this very strange word, which I've talked about before in this church, and I'll say it again. It's the word splunkizomai. Some of you know that word, right? And you know I like saying it. I've heard others tell this story after I preach, and the way they mangle that word is beautiful. Like people, it's splunkers, it's splunklatsadai. I've heard all of those pronunciations. And in fact, if there was someone who knows Greek, well, I'm sure I'm pronouncing it wrong, but I don't care. The word in Greek, splunkizomai, there means that his guts were torn up. And that very special word, which Jesus uses there of the Samaritan, is used only once in the Gospels, only one other time in a story. It's also in Luke, and it's what the father feels when the prodigal son returns. Do you know that story? It's only used once of a person. A real person who's not in a story. And it's when Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem and he sees all the people there and they're like sheep without a shepherd. And it says when he sees that, his guts were torn up. He was moved with compassion, sometimes it's translated, or with pity. The Greek is splunkizomai. When Jesus Christ looks at every man and every woman in the world, he sees all of us wrecked and ruined by sin. We're all lost. We're strangers to God because we've turned away. And in our misery, just like that man on the road who's been beat up, we'll perish unless we're helped. And what Jesus feels about every one of us is pure compassion. Because so far from that lie on the newspaper, God hates us, God loves everyone. And the love that he has for us is not a feeling or a word, but it comes when he comes right down into this world in Jesus Christ and gets on that road and gets his hands dirty and switches places with us and goes so far as not only to give his animal for us, but to give his own life for you and me. And that woman in that home knew it. And she knew because of that that everything could be taken away. But Jesus Christ had claimed her and had redeemed her. And there would be a day when she herself rests in a heavenly mansion at a feast with me and all the other people who were there and all of you and all the people that God has called together. And the food will even be better than what she prepared. It's okay to laugh and rejoice at that. Are you hungry for that? I am. We're meant to be as Christians to look forward to the day when we're redeemed all together. And all of these questions are far behind us, and we're in the presence of God Almighty with rejoicing. And all of his people are gathered, and we eat with each other, and we look at all the petty differences that kept us apart, and we see that in him we're together. Between now and then, here's the question that we must ask. And it's a real question. What shall we do? And what we should do is to go toward those in need in the way that we uniquely can. Please hear me now. The impulses that you have to help others, keep them going. The movement that so many of you have felt to go to where there is need and to meet that need. Don't let that die out. And you don't have to go into a disaster-ridden town like Highlands to live like that. It can be with the neighbors that you have wherever you live. I will tell you that every person that sits beside you, if they open themselves up enough, will show you that even though they have the finest home that hasn't been touched by this disaster, they themselves are like a man beat up on the road. Do you know this? And what Jesus wants for each of us to do is to be his presence with them. And we have a unique opportunity to do it now. Will you do that with me? Will you? I know you will. And I know that there are people all over the place who are rising up to respond in that way. Let's join them. If you yourself want to house somebody next weekend who's coming to this area to help others, or to get involved in helping people, what I want you to do after the service is come talk to me. And I will connect you with need. There is more than you can imagine. If you yourself are in need, and I mean in whatever way you are, there are some people who need money right now. There are strangers who have been putting money on my mantle at home, on my fireplace. If you need that money, I never lock my house. You can go steal it. I'm serious. Only do that if you really need it. A deal? If you need it, ask for it. I'm going to pray. Will you do that with me? God, you've given us everything. You've given us yourself. I thank you that the storyteller who spoke of this man who was beat up and then pictured someone helping was the one who himself would help us as he walked from where he told that story right up to the cross. That he would be beaten up and beaten down for us. And not just for us in this room, but for all. God, in these days where there is so much obvious need, I pray that we would not, like the priest or Levite, walk by on the other side, but like the Samaritan and like so many have, continue to go and help. I pray that as we do that, we would do it only under your strength and only because you yourself have been good to us. God, give us strength, every one of us, to open up about what we need and to use what we have for others, as so many have in these days. I thank you in Jesus' name for the mighty movement of your Spirit we've seen, and we pray for more of it. In Christ we all pray together, and God's people said, Amen.